this time, we commit our service to you. Holy Spirit, we give you preeminence. Will you just bless everyone that is seated here? And may the message and the words that come from the mouth of Gan, our brother, your servant, bring edification, bring strengthening. And may the Holy Spirit prompt us so that, Lord, as we listen to you, we know that, Lord, we're in the epicenter of what you want to speak to us. So, Father, we thank you, we bless you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Maybe start something like today. This is John Wesley. I think Tai Tong was here. Tai Tong talked about how when John Wesley started, he got all the marketplace people to come and speak. He was using lay preachers. So this is what happened to him. John Wesley was hesitant to utilize lay preachers, but eventually out of necessity, he began to use them. So there was one day, John Wesley, maybe like here, he came and he sat behind to listen to one of his lay preachers preach. And there was a complaint that the lay preacher was quite illiterate. The sermon was on the parable of the tenants, and the man had only ever heard the scripture read out once. He couldn't read, you see. He read Luke 19:21. If you have Luke 19:21, if you check it out, maybe Winnie will see Luke 19:21. He saw the word austere, O-A-U-S-T-E-R-E. The word is austere, right? A-U-S-T-E-R-E. The lay pastor, who is actually not very literate, he misread the word for oyster. So he thought it was oyster. He then preached, so thinking there was oysters, he then preached how Christ was an oyster man who bravely plunged into dark and cold waters to cut his hand sharply against rocks to pry up oysters and bring them to the surface. So as a result of the oyster message, 12 people decided to embrace Christianity after the sermon. When the complainant spoke to Wesley about this guy who austere, thought was oyster, the hum, Wesley responded, "Never mind, the Lord caught a dozen oysters today." I thought that was, well, first and foremost, people like Gunn, Silas, myself, Royster, whoever else, we are also not really fully theological students or degree, but we try our best. But I thought this story really brings up the fact that if God wants to speak to anybody, anything can happen. Of course, we don't deliberately tell something that is falsehood. We want to look to the Word of God. But as we come, as we continue to come, I just sense that the people who are coming, and today there's some newcomers who are coming, we're just talking to John and Cindy, there's some things that need to deal in our lives and interesting things happen. We always believe in God and God will show us the way. All right, so today, and it's also interesting, guys, I never thought when we start taking the book of Daniel, we didn't know what we know now, that the Israeli and the Gaza conflict would be what it is now. And today, after Gan does Daniel chapter 6, in chapter 1 to chapter 6, all very narrative about stories. Today, Gan will talk about lions then. But from chapter 7 onwards, when I next come on to tomorrow on 7, and then on chapter 8, hello Esther, come, have a seat. And whoever else. In chapter 7 onwards, it talks about prophecies. All right? And Silas was just telling me, Winnie Silas was just telling me, he read chapter 8, his brains are fried. It's totally so chim, right? But it is what it is. But as long as he doesn't think austere is oyster, but even then, God can use. So when we continue to come into chapter 7, chapter 8, it talks about the kingdoms of God, the beasts and the animals, and the fact that, and I'll just steal the thunder a bit next week, there will be an everlasting kingdom, and all us believe in God, Michelle, Angela, will all possess and be with God in that eternal kingdom. Isn't that so interesting that we will be talking about all this assurance and encouraging things right in the smack of this Israeli-Gaza conflict. So I really feel like God allowed it, even the timing of the same. How we finish chapter 6, next week chapter 7, we talk about the prophecies of God. Daniel is a prophet. God gives him dreams. Sometimes when he has these dreams, he gets so troubled, you know, so stressed. But God was going to use his man. So I want to encourage us that we're in the right place, right time. And things happen for a reason, and very quickly things can be done. This church is nimble, so nimble that just now I told Silas, Shireen and Royston, can I introduce you to your new cell members, John and Cindy, straight away, just like that. Hello, Chloe, how? Good to see you. Well, all your friends are here, come have a seat. 来, 坐前面. 前面啦, 不要坐后面啦, 前面啦, a bit lah. Okay, this role, this role, very good, 来, Thank you for bringing your friends. She asked me, hey, Daniel, can I bring my friends? I said, of course. The more, the merrier. You bring more, I give you commission. Kidding. But Chloe is my client, and then she's got two friends. So we welcome her. And then Esther is here today as well, and a few other people. So I want to just encourage us. God is in the house. We whatever we do, we keep clinging on to word of God, and God will just bless us. All right? And today we're supposed to have a live band, but one of our bass player caught COVID, so sick. So we have to postpone. And we postpone, the live band will come on the 11th of November. 11th of November happens to Michelle's baptism. I say best. So Michelle, God love you so much that when you have the baptism, you have a live band. Right? Praise God. God knows what He's doing. Father, thank You. We commit this service to You. We thank You that, Lord, Your word will bring forth healing and life. We ask that, Lord, You speak to Your servant, Gan, today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's welcome Gan. Thank you.
So for those who are new to us, we are on the book of Daniel, which we call the Tweet Series, the Transient World, Everlasting, Eternal Throne. And today we are, as what Daniel mentioned, we are at Daniel chapter 6, we're at the transition point, right? As what Daniel mentioned, the book is divided into two main halves. The first half of the book contains stories of the prophet Daniel and his friends, their prosecution as Jewish exile in the Babylon. Ooh, wrong. And then the second half of the book, chapter 7 to 12, are quite different. Essentially, they describe the apocalyptic visions, Daniel's visions of the future, much like the book of Revelation in the New Testament. So we are today at chapter 6, the midpoint of the book, which is also the last chapter before we transit into the visions. So Daniel in the lion's den is, of course, a very famous story. I'm sure most of you would have known. As a matter of fact, there are musics written about it. There are musical written about it. There's even an idiom, right? According to Cambridge Dictionary, the lion's den is used to describe a dangerous, threatening place or situation. And you will also notice that chapter 6 is almost identical to chapter 3, the blazing furnace. So some even describe the two chapters as a pair, right? And I summarize some of the key points which I thought were quite interesting. Firstly, both started with jealousy. If you turn to Daniel 2, verse 49, so the context was Daniel and his friends were favored first by God and then by men. And Daniel had, at the time, interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So to reward him, in verse 48, Daniel 2:48, right? The king placed Daniel in high position and lavished many gifts on him. Then Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Then in verse 49, Daniel requested the king to appoint his friends to be administrator over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So this seeded jealousy among the Chaldeans or the astrologers because Daniel was able to interpret the king's dream whereas they couldn't. Plus, Daniel and his friends were placed in high position of authority, right, which the Chaldeans would view as a challenge or threat to their positions. And it was also this Chaldeans who would later try to get Daniel's friends killed. And compare that against the chapter 6. Similarly, in Daniel 6:34, you see that Daniel distinguishes himself among the administrators and stress tribes, and because of his exceptional quality, so the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And because of that, the satraps were jealous. And in verse 4, Daniel 6, verse 4, they tried to find grounds to charge against Daniel. I thought, isn't that familiar? The root to many of our conflict today, even in our marketplace, is often jealousy, right? And I thought it's a good reminder for us as well, even sometimes for Christians, we get jealous and we fall for this. And Apostle Paul warned us, right, in Galatians 5:21, which is the act of the flesh. He says that jealousy and envy are acts of the flesh, right? And Paul said, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, just to clarify, when he says will not inherit the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean that you will lose your salvation. Right, the inheritance here refers to the rewards in the kingdom of God, so which can be earned and can be lost. Right. So that's the first point. Right, it starts with jealousy, and then the conspiracy. And interestingly enough, in both chapter 3 and chapter 4, it involves a decree, right? A decree to worship the king, i.e. to worship men as God. Now, if you go to Daniel 3, 4 to 6, it says, whenever the people hear any form of music, they must fall down and worship the image of gold that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up, right? Else they'll be thrown into the blazing furnace. And similarly, in Daniel 6, verse 7, the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisor and governor have all agreed that the king shall issue an edict to enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to the king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, we know this verse, from this verse, is a lie, right? Because if you read the preceding verse, Daniel is actually one of the three administrators. And whereas in verse 3, it says all agreed that the king shall issue this decree, right? But given that Daniel was one of the three administrators, he would definitely not agree to this. So in other words, this is a conspiracy, right? It's a conspiracy to trick King Darius into issuing this decree. But I thought what was interesting in both cases, both kings issued similar decree, which is to get the people to worship themselves, i.e. men, as God. This is, of course, idolization, which is a sin against God. And if you recall, God himself spoke against this sin in the first two of the Ten Commandments. If you go to Exodus 20, 1 to 5, this is what God says, right? He says, so verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So our Lord is a jealous God. So when humans try to become God, they face the judgment of the Lord. Okay, next. Then we have the backstabbers, right? And in Daniel 3, 8 to 12, these were the Chaldeans who then informed King Nebuchadnezzar that his Daniel's friends didn't obey the decree. As a result, in verse 19 to 23, the king ordered them to be thrown into the blazing furnace. And similarly, in Daniel 6, verse 11, the administrators and the satraps went as a group to catch Daniel, and they caught him praying. So they informed the king, and because of the decree, King Darius had no choice but to order Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. And then, of course, the miracle, right? In the chapter 3, Daniel and his friend came out of the fire unharmed, and likewise in chapter 6, Daniel said that in verse 22, Daniel said that the angels shut the mouth of the lions and he survived the night with the lions. And both incidents, they were under the protection of God. But what I thought was interesting was then comes the paradox. In both cases, God's name was glorified. In Daniel 3:28-29, King Nebuchadnezzar praised the Lord. And in Daniel 6:26-27, King Darius issued another decree to honor God. I thought this was interesting because if you think about it, for both incidents, it started with the king issuing a decree to get people to worship them as God, right? But in the end, both kings ended up glorifying God. So I thought that was an interesting paradox. And then, the turnaround. Both had an amazing ending, a turnaround of the original circumstances. Bear in mind, in both chapter 3 and chapter 6, Daniel and his friends were initially facing death. But not only did they escape death, they eventually received favor from the incidents. So Daniel 3:30, Nebuchadnezzar promoted his friends in the province of Babylon. And for Daniel, in Daniel 6:28, it says there that Daniel prospered under King Darius and King Cyrus. So I thought chapter 6 was really enjoyable, not just because it had a happy ending, a good triumph over evil, but because I find it quite relatable in the marketplace. Right? So today I'd like to share a couple of key takeaways that I picked up from the story. The first thing that caught my attention was Daniel was serving bad bosses. Bad bosses, yes. Should get Silas to speak. Yeah. Actually, not just bad bosses. He had bad colleagues as well, right? Think about it. His colleagues was trying to kill him. Daniel was in what we would describe as a toxic work environment. And office politics are everywhere. Right? People engage in office politics to gain personal interests, to get bosses' attention for promotion, for pay rise, for job security. And often this is the expense of others, especially for those who doesn't know how to play office politics. Now, these bad colleagues are sometimes the source of the problem. But today, I just like to focus the blame on the bosses. After all, the bosses are ultimately responsible. They allow office politics to happen under their nose. Eh? So, just a reminder, the book of Daniel, from chapter 1, Judah had fallen. Right? God's people were conquered by the Babylonian Empire. So at this point, the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. So, of course, this was God's judgment. So in other words, Daniel was actually serving his own enemies. And working for your own enemies was bad enough, but these kings were bad or lousy bosses. First, you have King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Probably one of the worst or most evil king, an abusive king, and he set ridiculous orders. So if you remember in chapter 2, he summoned his magician, enchanters, and astrologers to interpret his dream. But he didn't tell them the dream, right? So how do you interpret a dream without knowing the dream, right? But yeah, that's what he said, and he said if you cannot do it, he would have them executed. So essentially, Nebuchadnezzar was a tyrant. He was also a robber. Because in 2 Kings 24:10-16, we learned that after Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem, he actually looted all the treasures from the Lord's temple and also from the royal palace. And then there's King Belshazzar. In chapter 5, we see that he is an arrogant boaster. So the king threw a banquet for 1,000 nobles, gave orders to bring the gold and silver that the that King Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple in Jerusalem just to glorify himself. So he was an arrogant boaster. Right? And last but not least, we also have Darius. Right? Now, King Darius is widely regarded as a good king. But here in chapter 6, we see that he was manipulated by the administrators and the satraps who tricked him into sending Darius into the lion's den. So I call this the foolish boss. Right? And sometimes we have similar bosses in the marketplace. Right? Bosses like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, who set unrealistic KPI. And then when you cannot deliver, he will threaten to make your life difficult or fire you. Sounds familiar, right? Actually, I once had a friend who suffered under such a boss. She was so traumatized by this boss that even after quitting the company, she couldn't bring herself to work again. I tried to introduce her a job, but she was so affected by the whole thing. It took her a couple of years to rest before she could start on a new job. Terrible boss. Or do you have bosses like Belshazzar, you know? Ignorant, arrogant, full of pride, and like to be glorified. Sounds familiar. Even when company is in a bad shape, instead of addressing the problems, these bosses brag about their past success or achievement just to glorify their own ego. What's worse, sometimes the achievements are not even by them, but by their predecessor, right? Or do you have bosses like Darius, you know, foolish bosses, who are easily manipulated by the bad apples in the organization. As a result, those who serve diligently do not know how to play politics. They don't get the recognition they deserve, or worse, they are placed under oppression. And the list goes on. But my point here is, interestingly enough, Prophet Daniel served all these bosses, and he served them faithfully. He interpreted the dreams, he governed the states, and I like to think he did a good job. That was why he was entrusted in high places. If you go to Daniel 6, verse 3, we read here that Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrator and stress tribes by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So I like to think he actually did a good job, even though he was working for his enemies, even though he was working for lousy bosses. So the reminder here for us is, as we discussed before, there's a reason why God placed us in wherever we are in the marketplace. And wherever God placed us, even if it's a hostile environment, even if it's a toxic environment, we have to do our utmost best to serve the leaders that we are placed under. This is why in Colossians 3:22-24, famous verse, Paul commanded, right? Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive inheritance from the Lord as reward. This is Lord Christ you are serving. So the first takeaway is to serve and submit to the authorities that we are placed under. Even if it's a tough environment, we should do our best wherever we are placed. And like what Paul reminded us, ultimately it is the Lord Christ that we serve. The second point that I thought was interesting was that Daniel didn't obey the decree, right? He didn't conform to the standard of this world. And of course, we know this famous verse, Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, Prophet Daniel knew very well that the decree was a trap by his jealous colleagues But he remained faithful and continued to honor God through prayers. Now, I thought that was interesting because Daniel could have just or should have followed what everyone else would have done, which is to obey the decree. And that would be humanly understandable, right? Because otherwise you'll lose your life. Or he could have chosen to be neutral, right? Just tell God, for the next 30 days, I can't worship you because I might die. But I would also not worship the king, right? Just be neutral, right? Just for 30 days. Lie low, avoid the danger. But instead, he decided to honor God and continue to pray to God. I thought that was interesting, and it's often the same in business. Sometimes following the industry practice is the seemingly the only option, even though we know it might not be godly. I have this startup called Aptoid, who recently shared this amazing testimony. So Aptoid is a Portuguese startup. The head of APAC is this guy called Tiago. So it's a Portuguese startup. He came to Singapore alone to expand the business into Asia. That was in 2013 when I met him. And he did a brilliant job recently, or I think last year it was acquired. But he shared that when he first came to Asia, he had to adjust to the Asian culture. So he recounted one particular incident when he had to pitch to this partner in this regional country, right? Every time he pitched to this partner always demanded, what is in for me, right? So thinking that the partner was a hard negotiator, so he went back to and fro a few times to improve the proposal, but it was always turned down by the partner. He was later that he finally understood what this partner meant when he said, what is it in for me? So this partner was not thinking about a company. He was thinking about himself. What is it in for me? So he was essentially asking for a bribe. Yeah. And in this particular country, corruption is prolific. It's the norm or industry practice. And for a startup, sometimes seemingly you have no choice. Just like Prophet Daniel. Sometimes having invested so heavily into that market, closing that deal could be life and death for a company or for a startup. Plus, everyone is doing it. Should be okay. And as I said before, in some startups, they even account bribe as part of marketing budget. Right? That is why I really admire Tiago. He's one of few person that I know of that didn't give in. So he decided not to give the bribe. Instead, he took a longer route. He decided to build relationship with his partner. And amazingly, of course, it took a long while, he still managed to close the partnership. So my takeaway from chapters, my second takeaway, we have a choice, right? Even when we are seemingly at the end of the road, and the only option is to follow the norm, i.e. sin or face death, Daniel in the lion's den reminded us that we always have a choice. Focus on God, not the circumstances. Now, if you have been following the book of Daniel, you will actually notice something contradictory though. In fact, at times, Daniel and his friends did follow the norm and practice certain acts that were not exactly honoring God. For example, they gave up their Jewish identity by allowing their Jewish name to be changed to Babylonian names. Right? And given that they were part of this training program to serve the enemy's king, they would likely have to learn Babylonian craft and culture as well. And this would have included astrology, rituals, sacrifice, exorcism, or any other form of divination and magic. Right? So the question was, why then did Daniel conform to some but choose not to reject others. Right? He rejected the king's food. He rejected worshipping Nebuchadnezzar's statue in chapter 3. And then in chapter 6 here, Daniel rejected worshipping King Darius. So why sometimes follow, sometimes don't follow? The Bible doesn't exactly tell us the exact reason, but I like to think the reminder here for us is seek godly wisdom. Right? At times, God may actually want us to follow. But when to follow, when not to follow, seek God for wisdom. So the second takeaway, do not blindly follow the pattern of this world. We always have a choice. Focus on God. Seek godly wisdom. Okay, last point. Faith. So one of the key messages of Daniel in the lion's den is, of course, faith. And there was a couple of questions that came to mind, which I thought was interesting. Controversial topic. By the way, I'm still researching. If any of you have any comments, views, please email me. This day, I don't get a lot of email. Or you can discuss in your cell group. Anyway, so Daniel in the lion's den is, of course, a beautiful testimony, right? But if you think about it, the suffering that Daniel went through wasn't exactly that long, right? From the time he was caught, thrown in the lion's den, and then rescued the following day, the whole ordeal probably only lasted a couple of days. So if I plot this on the XY axis, it probably look like this. Science student. So inverted V shape, right? Okay, disclaimer, I'm simplifying the whole thing, right? You argue that, okay, there are other considerations other than duration, which agree, okay. I'm just simplifying the whole thing for discussion, right? To just a single parameter, which is duration. Now, suppose we add another person, Job, whom I mentioned in the last sharing. How long did he suffer? Actually, if you have been paying attention, Silas gave the answer that day. I should test. Anyway, the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us, but based on the events recorded, most scholars estimate that it ranged from a few months to maximum 1 year plus. So let's round it off. Say 2 years. Right. And just for completeness, let's add one more person. Jeremiah. How long was the exile? Which is this exile, right? 70 years. So among the three persons, obviously, Jeremiah seemingly had the worst, right? Not just because he had the longer suffering, but because actually he died before the Israelites returned to Jerusalem. The captivity ended in 538 BC, and Jeremiah actually died 30 years before. Right? So why is it that some people go through smaller suffering, while others, you know, like in the case of Jeremiah, had to go through bigger suffering or never see the end of the suffering? Well, we may never know, right? But we trust in the Lord that this is for a greater purpose, just like what the Lord said to the Israelites in Jeremiah 29:11, which is, again, a famous verse, when he told them that it was 70 years. So he said, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And then it led me to this other question. How long or how much suffering can one bear? And there is this popular saying, right? God will not put more on you than you can bear. I did some research, very interesting. There are differing views on this. Interestingly, this verse doesn't exist in the Bible. The closest verse that resembles this message or this phrase is 1 Corinthians 10:13, which it says, "And God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear." Right? So some argue that the word tempted here have many different meanings, which is why some inferred that it included suffering. Right? But if you look carefully at the context of this passage, at that time, Paul was actually addressing idol worship in the Corinthian church, i.e. he was referring to temptation, not sin. Temptation of sins, rather, and not suffering. Which is why, in fact, some people on the other side of the camp would even argue that we can actually, in fact, take on more than what we can bear if we trust the Lord. And there are a few verses in the Bible that supports this argument. So I took one from Mark 9:23. Now the context of this is a man brought his son to Jesus. The son was robbed of speech by a spirit. So the father said to Jesus in verse 22, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us, help us." And then Jesus replied in verse 23, "If you can," and question mark, "if you can," then he said, "Everything is possible for one who believes." Still controversial. So if you comments, send to me. Email. My final point. Not that any of us enjoy suffering, but we trust the Lord that He has a greater purpose and we can actually take on more than what we humanly can bear if we have faith in the Lord. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Okay, in summary, what can we learn and how can we apply chapter 6 in our marketplace? Firstly, wherever we are placed or wherever God places us, submit to the authority that you are under or we are under, for it is the Lord that we serve. Two, do not blindly conform to the pattern of this world. We always have a choice. Seek godly wisdom. And finally, faith enables us to be unlimited. Everything is possible for the one who believes. And I wanted initially to end with this story, right? This person called Christopher Duffley, yeah, his testimony. I chanced upon his story on Our Daily Bread, if you have been following, on 11 October. In summary, Duffy was born premature. He was born on week 26. Yeah. If you've seen the picture, it's really tiny. It's just barely more than or bigger than my palm. And he was born blind and with a whole host of medical problems. Right? And not just medical problems, there were family problems also. And at the age of 4, he had difficulty speaking, but by chance, the teacher discovered that he actually have perfect pitch. And then at the age of 10, he sang in the church this song, "Open the Eyes to My Heart." That video went viral. It was watched by at least 3.6 million people online. And I encourage you to read his story. It's an amazing testimony. I cried when I read his story. But I thought today I end with another testimony. I believe it's divine because it's also related to eyes. Wanted to give glory to the God, to the Lord. So a couple of months ago, I had an accident while playing football. Wife not here, lucky. So somebody slammed the ball onto my right ear. And I didn't think too much of it, but 2 days later, suddenly I discovered I have a bunch of new floaters in my right eye. Show you. Okay, it looks like this. Blur, right? Yeah, it's meant to be blur. I mean, I have floaters for the past 30 years. I'm sure some of you would have, especially if you wear glasses. But this time, it was clearly serious, right? Because there were two layers to this. The first layer is that thick, dark line, right? You see, I call him the earthworm. For those of you who have floaters, you will know the floaters don't stay in one position. They move as you move your eye. And they don't stay in one shape. As you move, the earthworm keep changing shape. So, super irritating. And this earthworm was right smack in the middle of my vision. And then there's a second layer, right? The second layer, I call him the tissue paper, right? Because there's a lot of tiny dots. So, if you imagine, right, as I shift my eye or move my eye, these two layers are moving at it. Super irritating. Anyway, so I went to see an ophthalmologist. This doctor, very cute. He said, I have a good news and a bad news for you. The good news, you have a hole in your left eye. How is that good news? I said, well, the good news is, if not for your right eye, you have not come in, you have not discovered the left eye has a hole. Right? I said, okay, then what's the bad news? The bad news is, he can't do anything to the right eye. There's no cure or no procedure. So firstly, there's no procedure that can guarantee all removal of all the floaters. Secondly, any treatment comes with risks and side effects. And in his opinion, the best solution is to leave it, you know, i.e. I have to live with this condition for the rest of my life. Now, I didn't realize the severity of this until 2 weeks later. Because after 2 weeks, still like that, didn't change. You know. Then I realized, oh, my goodness, I'm stuck with this for the rest of my life. And it was starting to affect my day-to-day, right? So one cannot concentrate, like drive, this earthworm keep coming in, right? You thought that it's something coming in. So drive, cannot concentrate. And my energy level also dropped because I cannot stare at the screen for too long. I cannot read as fast anymore because I keep reading the wrong words. Type also type wrong words. And the worst part of all, cannot play football anymore. You know, but God is amazing, right? He sends me encouragement when I needed them most. So the first person to pray for me was Royston. Because I mentioned the cell. But Royston is a man of great faith. I remember he prayed for healing, for recovery. Right? To be frank, having heard what the ophthalmologist said, and having floaters for the large part of my life, and having done my own research, the practical or scientific part of me, right? Actually, I wasn't expecting healing. I know it's impossible, right? So I was just praying for improvement. Right? But Royston is a man of great faith. He prayed for recovery. And then God doesn't just send encouragement. He sent helper. So there was once I have to send a message to the church group chat. I make a typo error. Then within 5 seconds, Malcolm texts me. He said, bro, you make a typo error. Wow, 5 seconds, within 5 seconds. My goodness, this is not AI. This is more than AI. It's a human auto spell check, you know. Wow. So just when my vision is compromised, right, God sent me another pair of eyes to watch over me. I thought it was amazing. And I thought it's important to also mention this. Malcolm's very nice. That evening, he also messaged me. He said he and Phyllis prayed for me. I mean, it's like, wow, it's a totally humbled, touched, and speechless. Firstly, not many people pray behind my back. I don't realize people are praying for me. And to be frank, until today, neither of them know about my condition, right? But what they didn't know was the prayer was timely because I was struggling to cope with my condition, right? And that was, so my morale was quite low and the prayer was just timely. Okay, but sidetrack, I thought it was also important to know, to share, rather. At that time, Malcolm also released a word to me. He said both he and Phyllis received a similar message as they prayed, right? Which was good and faithful servant. Wow, when I saw the message, I felt so ashamed. I told Malcolm, I appreciate, but I don't think I deserve it. You know, I'm still very young on this walk with God. I'm trying. I do aspire that one day, hopefully before I meet the Creator, our Creator, I can claim this compliment. But as of now, there's so much to learn. I'm still making a lot of stupid mistakes. Next time I share with you some of the stupid mistakes I made. Yeah, but I'm far from a good and faithful servant. Anyway, coming back to my testimony. So God's encouragement came at the perfect timing, right? Then just like the Daniel in the lion's den, the miracle. A month plus later, suddenly one morning I woke up, the floaters were gone. The earthworm ate the tissue paper and he decided to go all together. And it's not like it fades slowly away. You just wake up one morning, it's totally gone. Praise the Lord, right? What do you do? Of course, go and play football. It's like, before you come back, better go and play first. And guess what? I got hit again. Oh dear, right? Yeah. So my first concern was, oh shit, is the earthworm coming back? And luckily it didn't, but still I was worried. And it just so happened that, so I played on Sunday, and the following day, I was scheduled for a follow-up with the ophthalmologist. And turned out, this time around, there was a retina tear on my right eye, 3 retina tear. And then the doctor was saying I was a lucky man. Because firstly, I detected very early, so the chances of a full recovery, went for the surgery and whatnot, so the chance of recovery is very high. Secondly, he said, normally, most people would not have detected this because you can still see, there's no floaters. And by the time you detect, most likely, you might have progressed into a full retina detachment. Right. So, what's the moral of the story? Yes! No! Moral story, I can play again. No. The moral story. Firstly, I like to give glory to God. When I have the floaters, life was like the Daniel in the lion's den, right? It really felt hopeless. I tried a lot of things, some of the craziest things you wouldn't believe. I searched on the internet. They said eat pineapple, it will also help. Every day I eat pineapple. My son thought I was, supporting the new president, I tried everything. It didn't work, but God was amazing. Even though there seemingly no cure, he healed me completely. And as I reflected on the whole episode, I like to believe God had it planned all along, right? He sent the earthworm to preserve my sight. If not for the floaters, I would not have... I could have risked the full retina detachment, right? And the best part of it all is after the treatment, after the whole episode, the earthworm is also gone. So praise the Lord, right? But I like to take the opportunity to also honor people like Royston, Malcolm, Phyllis, who responded when called upon by God. I don't know what dreams God gave you all, but the simple act of obedience can deliver amazing impact to others. And I just like to say this, I don't know about you all, but I'm super excited about this church. We have amazing people. In the marketplace, we often say that an organization is only as good as its people, right? And in 252 Agora, we have amazing people. So, I believe we are assembled here not by chance, it's just not by coincidence. God has a dream, a purpose for all of us. Together, I believe we will accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. And when we meet him, we can then all claim the compliment, good and faithful servant. Okay, I talked too much. Remember Duffy, the person I mentioned who famously sang the song Open the Eyes to My Heart? So despite the challenges that he's going through, still going through by the way, he said this, right? I want to show others that when you open your heart, you can see the world of possibilities around you. Indeed, even when we are cornered, when it seems there's no way out of our problems, trust the Lord. See with your heart, not by sight. So today, if you are feeling that you're in the lion's den, or are you in the midst of an unbearable situation with no possible solutions in sight, let's come before the Lord. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." So submit your situation onto the cross, focus on God, and He will give you rest. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you in unity and in humility. We submit this special prayer for all those who are in the midst of trials and tribulations, especially for those who are facing prosecution in office or having to deal with that nasty colleague or that difficult customer. And for those who are having health, financial, or relationship issues, we submit all these situations to you, Lord. Lord, hear the cries of your people as our hearts turn towards you. We may not understand why we have to go through certain situations, but we trust, Lord, that you have a greater purpose for us and you will always be with us. In you, we can conquer all things. We declare that conspiracy and evil have no hold over us and all adversaries will be defeated. We declare victory in all the circumstances. Even when the situation is seemingly a dead end, we know and we know, Lord, you will provide us a breakthrough. Watch over us, bless us, in Jesus' name pray. Amen.
Check one. We should put Ivy and Karen together. Check one, okay? We should put Ivy and Karen together. I won't call them footballing widows, but when you play football, there's one thing you must do. When you're in pain, you have to pretend that there's no pain. So when you go home, like another, the big soleus, then you cannot pretend to limp. Just nothing. It's damn painful, but nothing. If once the wife finds out you're 4.3, say, see lah, play. So I've learned something. I played 30 over years already. I never stopped. That's how we got to know each other. We play football together. Never complain when you're injured. Don't let the wife know. Got pain, also say no pain. But when your eye tear, it's a different story. And all footballers also, it's a badge of honor. Retinal tear, I also have. Remember I told you, I retinal tear, I got this Spider-Man crack. I thought it was the glasses. I took out the glasses. How come the tear is still there? Then I know it's a retinal tear. Otherwise, I also don't know. There's a difference between retinal tear and retinal detachment. Retinal tear is just a tear. Retinal detachment, not funny. When you sleep, you're supposed to sleep downwards and face the thing so to relieve the pressure. I know of a pastor who went through that retinal detachment. I was only there. So it's okay. We can still play football. I won't tell you which country, but there was just some people who went to this place, the police, then the police came to this person, gave to Silas. Want to compound? The person say, okay, compound. Take the passport, put the money in, give the thing. Compound, okay, you follow me. And then there's a certain lane, the fella, because compound, you can go on this lane and then you beat the traffic. I'm not saying which country, I never say anything. So that's bribery for you. Interesting, right? I tell you another one, this is even more fun. These people went for a wedding, so stopped at the first station. So the person paid. So after paying, went, then moved on for a while, went to the about 500 meters, then the policeman stopped. So this person say, paid already. Oh, paid already, okay, go. That's how corrupt a system can be. So paid already, the fellow. So it's like 500 meters. Oh, you paid already. You paid just now. Yeah? Okay, you can carry on. But when do we, like Gan say, right, when do we say no? Or when do we take a position? When do we say no, this is not right? Remember I told you about this son of Hamas guy? I think he had just had a YouTube. No, he spoke about the war. There's a new YouTube. Very strong position he's taking. You can go and listen to him yourself. But man that takes a position, and clearly now a believer, he takes a position or whatever else. Certain countries take positions. Pray. I want us to keep praying for this situation. I'm not talking about politics, but as a result, this Israel-Gaza thing, different countries take different positions. Our job is to pray. If you can read between the new lines, the newspapers, everything, you can see countries all taking positions, and these countries are not very far away. But we need to pray. Our job is to pray. I want to end with this, and I thought it's interesting. Daniel got out of the lion's den. When the king knew that he was trapped because of the decree, the all the administrators started to say, hey, King, you said this, right? But this Daniel guy said this, what are we going to do about it? He got no choice. Hawkins say what? Gadio, right? He threw the Daniel into the lion's den. I've got a question for you. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Did King Darius want to throw Daniel to the lion's den? Answer is no. But he had no choice. He threw him. And overnight, he couldn't sleep, correct? When he couldn't sleep, yet he knows that Daniel has a God that looks after him. At that time, Daniel was already 70-something years old. This guy, Daniel, is the champion. Anybody he serves, he makes it. Before that, he was serving Nebuchadnezzar, and after that, Belshazzar and Darius. Every time he makes it. Friends, when you are God's chosen one, there's no chance you won't get the favor of God. There's no chance that God will after you. Every king, hit red, he makes it. Do you see that? Every evil king, he still makes it and he keeps making it. But when the king Darius was overnighter just thinking about him, did he sleep well? No. Did he actually, do you think, the Bible says, I'm just thinking, do you think he prayed to our God? The next morning, he wakes up and says, Daniel, Daniel, are you there? And then Daniel, are you there? He wakes up and Daniel says, may the king live forever. My God send his angel. Daniel, and the other time when Cyrus was talking about in the fire furnace, God sent the fourth man, right, to the three Daniel's friends. This time, God sent his angel, and he says what? He shut the mouths of the lions, they have not hurt me. If you read further down the line, after Daniel was saved, who was sent to the lions? The people who tried to trap Daniel, right? When they threw in, the lions opened their mouths. The lions gobbled them up. Friend, please don't tell me that lion don't eat humans. Please don't tell me Daniel got bahu, therefore he never eat Daniel. It is just God's protection. Are you with me, Chloe and friends? This kind of thing cannot fight. It is God that will protect us. The lion doesn't say, oh, you Daniel, oh, your God Jesus, I don't eat you. The lion doesn't know. The lion will just eat anything, right? But the fourth man, that angel was there. Daniel was not going to be touched. And people of God, we need to understand that. And not only the protection, but the fact that Daniel says, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel. I've got a question for you. If you were Daniel and you were there, and you know that you were, because the Darius gave you, will you be pissed with the king? Not pissed. Angela, will you be happy with the king? It is the king who sent me in there, and if you survive, if I were him, I say, King, I serve you so well, you send me in there, you should have said, oh, this decree, I talk only, but I don't want to do. Can? You're the king, what? You can say anything. But the king still sent you anyway, and when he survived it, he says, may the king live forever. I don't think he was being sarcastic. He was respectful. He was still serving that king who sent him into the lion's den. Guys, in the marketplace, all kinds of people are our authorities. All kinds of people are above us. All kinds of authorities we have. But do we now then come to this realization that we serve them as if we were serving God? And God will watch over us. I want to leave this a thought, and I'm so privileged to serve people like Gan. Gan is what you call stoic. You know what stoic? Got problem like no problem like that. Look at him, anyway. I didn't even know. Disciples know. Retinal tear, simikuya. Next time, one leg missing, so won't tell us. Until he can't say, oh, actually, my leg, okay already. But God is using this man. Can you not see that God is just teaching something? This kind of thing, so can talk about earthworm and don't know what. Oh, my goodness. Tissue paper also can, right? Huh? But God is using all of us. We're in this church whereby we will grow. But I want to just encourage us. As you come to the end of Daniel chapter 6, all the stories, it will set you up for what the prophecies will tell us. That in this world, there will be trouble. Who say there's no trouble? There will be trouble, but God is here to help us, and God will do his job of healing, restoration, and being with his people. Let us pray. As I invite the worship team to just come up. We're going to sing this song, I'll Run to You. Let's come before him. After all these things, it was King Darius who then said, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he's the living God and he endures forever. And this is Darius, the evil king. He says, his kingdom, God's kingdom, will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Guys, we are living in Babylonian times, some people say. There are more non-Christians or Christians who are backslided than practicing Christians. It's clear. You being here, you are the minority. Chloe, you come here, you are the minority. Not many people go to church because they feel like, no, go to church. Go to church for what? I don't need a God. I just need myself. No need to talk to me about God. Just buy me my COE. Don't need my God. Just give me my capital share, go up. Just give me more money. My children go to good school. They don't have a concept of God, but we do. But when we do, the kingdom starts to manifest here, and they'll flow. When you get it right, you attract people. When you get it right, Olivia can bring Esther. When you get it right, Chloe can come, the friends will come. When you get it right, that's why Michelle keep coming. Michelle, nothing to do on Saturday. Why keep coming? Angela, very pretty. Why you keep coming for what? Unless there's a God that is in the house and something is stirring in the hearts of his men. Is that an amen? Let's run to him. Can I invite you to stand? And I will run to you. Song talks about running to God, but you run to God, you run to Him based on what? Not by your might, not by power, but by the Spirit. And today I want to pray for you to receive a touch of the Spirit. Will you just where you are standing? And some of you need healing. We're just talking to some people. There are some people who like him, you got eye there. Some of us got hearing loss. Some of us not feeling well. Will you come before the Lord? Not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. May His Spirit touch you. May the Spirit touch us when we go and visit someone's house. May the Holy Spirit teach us when we pray. May the Spirit protect us. That is why we come. Is that an amen? And as I ask you to sing this chorus, I want you to really utter it and receive that Spirit, not by might. Don't go by might. Don't go by power. Go only by the Spirit. The Spirit of God touch you. The Spirit of God will tell us to do this. I'm really so encouraged, Gan. We're just talking about having to visit someone's house on a Wednesday. Silas just says, pa, 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 pa. Don't wait anymore. Just visit. And on Wednesday, we're just going. Just like that. Where to find a church that moves so fast? Huh, Angela? And Angela thinks that I'm an energizer like a rabbit or no battery. I say, it's not me. It is just God. I'm allowing God to use me. So will you do that? That's why the church can flourish. We just respond to Him and by the Spirit of God. Run to Him. Amen. To the words.
To your words of truth. Not by might.
Not by power.
Not by power,
but by your Spirit, Lord,
but by the Spirit.
And I'll run the race,
yes, I will run the race
till I see,
till I see your face. Oh, let me live in the glory of your grace.
And I run to you,
and I will run to you,
to your words of truth.
your words of truth, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. And I'll run, yes, I will run the race till I see your face. Oh, let me live in the glory of your
one final
grace.
Time, sing to the Lord, and I'll run to you. Holy Spirit, come, I'll run.
Yes, I will run to you, to your words of truth, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. Yes, I will run the race till I see your face. Oh, let me live in,
oh, let me live in your glory.
Oh, let me live in the glory.
Let me live.
Oh, let me live in the glory of your grace.
I want us to pray. If there's someone that's not well, you're feeling like something is oppressing you, or your fear. Sometimes the fear is not the fear that is ordinary. It's just some fear that causes you to think something wrong. Or maybe you're fearing because of your body, some part of your organ is not well. Just be like God, just come before the Lord, and the God that we know is just going to be with us. So I want to pray for you, somebody, you, if you're not well, nobody looking around, will you raise your hands before the Lord and ask the Spirit to touch you right now in Jesus' name. So if there's somebody, you, no one looking around, will you lift your hands before the Lord, open up your palms, and I want to pray right now as we bring the service to an end. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that the fear of God is the beginning of our wisdom and of understanding, that Lord, you're in the house. So Father, we thank you. We pray for your blessing to just come to my brother and to my sister. Bring balming effect, bring healing to every single one. Oppression, you have to go right now in Jesus' name. So that, Lord, we know that the fear of God and not the fear of man will guide us, will guard us, will prompt us, will motivate us, will challenge us to the work of this kingdom. So Father, I thank you for my sisters who have come, those who have come for the first time. Lord, touch their hearts, and will they come again? And when they come again, keep speaking to them. So Father, we thank you. Prepare Michelle for baptism. Prepare us for the house visit on Wednesday. May you go ahead of us. Lord, may the fourth man, may the angel be with us when we go down. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Amen.